John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now turn the page if you need to chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for you there in your bulletin. It's also up on the screen here. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Why did you believe in Jesus? We probably all have different answers for that, why we believed. I remember when I first believed, what that was about and what was going on and where I was sitting, that kind of thing. I remember when I began to see Jesus as the most important thing in the world and in life, most important subject matter I could know anything about, the most important one I could know. And I started talking to them and encouraging them in this belief. And as I started to grow in my faith and started to see that I was different than my friends. I wasn't in a church that believed the Bible was true, that it was God's inspired word written by the Holy Spirit through men who were led along by the Spirit. And so I, as I started growing in my understanding of the Scripture, and God began tempering me to make me more like Jesus, that I was different, that I saw things different than my friends around me. And so I started to talk to them about this faith and encouraging them in this belief that Jesus was God and he forgives sins. And as I had joyfully received this message and the end of the year 1980, middle of my eighth grade year of school, so I started to share this message with others. To my surprise, not many believed or were even interested. I remember at one point I had a friend and I was we're in the car and I was talking to this friend about it and saying, you know, what a difference it meant to me and what joy it was bringing to me. And it was just a, kind of a blank stare. Oh, okay. That's nice. And I was just struck at just how this wasn't being grasped or the importance wasn't being seen. And then I went on the staff full-time graduating from college with a group called Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. And during that time as a student, and then after college as a full-time staff person with Campus Crusade. You know, one thing Campus Crusade did a lot of was share the gospel, one-to-one, walking through people through the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done and the offer of salvation made to a person. And I began to see this same thing. For the most part, people didn't believe. And then what I saw next was, for the most part, it didn't matter whether I had clearly, very clearly explained the gospel and just had done a great job at it, or whether I had given them kind of a muddled, muddy presentation of the gospel. That didn't matter. Sometimes the muddy presentation met with true faith. And sometimes the clear presentation, you know, I had somebody with me too, and guy that was, I was in his Bible study, and he was older than me, and he said, that was a really clear presentation of the gospel, John. But the person didn't believe. But then I'd have, like I said, these other times where I talked about Jesus and forgiveness in him, but it was all, I hadn't said it real crisply and clearly and that kind of thing. But yet in this muddled communication of the gospel, I saw the lights go on in that person. I mean, literally the eyes of this person brighten and a joy under there. And a person who seemed like they weren't interested or were acting very disinterested when I walked in their dorm room or when they came to talk with me, understanding, even though my presentation wasn't that great. And so it was a question that I had. Why do some people believe and some people don't? And why do the people we think, oh, they're really, I hate this term now, don't use it, they're really close to the gospel, or they'll never believe, right? Saul of Tarsus would never believe, right? But Jesus saves who he wants to save. But what's going on in all that? Why doesn't being clear just equal the person believes? And why doesn't the person hear eternal salvation, all your sins forgiven, and say, that sounds great. And the God who controls all things, watching over me and watching over my, that sounds great. Why do people say no to that? Jesus talks about that here as he's talking to Nicodemus. He talks about what's going on. And this is John recounting this event of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. John writing probably around AD 90. The other Gospels, Luke and Mark, probably around this in the 60s. And Matthew, I think, is in the mid-40s. And so this is John writing, and he knows what's been written. And he says, nobody's talked about this, Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And John, led by the Holy Spirit, includes this because he knew what it would mean for those he was writing to. See, those he was writing to, if you've been here a while, you know that it looks like, from what John says and the comments he makes as he writes his gospel, he's writing to Jewish people who have believed in Jesus, but who were being persecuted by their Jewish friends and parents and Jews who had grown up who hadn't believed in Jesus. On top of this, the Christians were beginning to be persecuted by Rome as a whole, for it kind of came in waves during the first century, but another wave came around AD 89 into 90 and through 95. And so he's writing to them, and they had this same question. These Jewish Christians, why, when I've gone to my mom and my dad or my son or my daughter or my brother or my sister or these friends that I've had all my life and said to them, Jesus is the Christ, like John says in John 20. So I write to you that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why is it that when I go and I offer this offer to them, they say no? Why do they not get this? Why did they respond? They didn't say this. Like John's friend in the car with glazed over eyes. Oh, that's nice. John answers this question. Why do some, even religious people like Nicodemus, who knew the whole Old Testament, who should have seen who Jesus was, why do some people not understand? So, first of all, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that as we go along. You don't have to do that. If it helps you, great. But God says to us, first of all, he points this out to us in the first little bits that we have with Nicodemus and Jesus, that this, number one, the honest and clear response to Jesus is to believe that he came from God. That's the honest and clear response to Jesus. Last week and in some weeks before, we've talked about this. Jesus did all these miracles, and the honest response to this, the unbiased response to this, is to say, nobody can do this unless he is God himself, or at least if God greatly, greatly favors him, like someone like Elijah or Elisha, right? But Nicodemus gets this. Now, he comes at night, and much has been made of this, and it's probably true. He was a Pharisee, and he knew the straw poll on Jesus among the Pharisees. Don't believe in this guy. Right? Chapter 2, they're already arguing with him, Jesus, in the temple. He's overturned the tables and thrown the coins all over the place and released the doves. And they say, by what authority do you do this? And he comes to them and he answers them and says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they take great offense to him. So Nicodemus knew this. And so probably he's coming to Jesus at night because he's snuck out. And gone, so he won't be seen with Jesus asking a question. We do find out at the end of the Gospel of John that Nicodemus has come to believe. He's become a Christian at the end, but not now. But he comes to Jesus and he says this, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform these miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. And John's highlighting this for his readers, and God's highlighting this for us. The normal, ordinary, logical response to what Jesus taught, what he said, his compassion, is to say, he is like no other, and he is God. That he came, just like John said in John 1, in the beginning is with God, and he made everything, Jesus did. Jesus made everything. And then he came to the earth. Then he came to the earth. And so that's the honest, true response that comes from somebody who's not pressed politically or socially. I guess that's the better word. So who's someone who doesn't have social pressure. And that happens today. Some people don't believe because of the social pressure. What will my friends say? What will my coworkers say if I believe? And so that's a web of multiple reciprocities thing that we got to deal with. Got to cut that line. It's like a spider web keeping someone from coming to belief, and they got to cut that little core, that little web behind them from coming. So that's a little thing John puts in there for us. Our belief is reasonable. We have the reasonable response saying Jesus has come from God, because no one's done things like Jesus does. No one taught like he did. No one forgave like he did. Nobody understood like he did. Nobody taught with such clarity like he did. So be confident in your faith with that. Now, number two, being that this is the logical response, belief is the logical response to what we read about Jesus. Then number two, why? Why is it? Why is it then that such a small percentage of people believe? Why is it the case that we're sitting here with between 50 and 60 people when just in the square mile around us, we've got, I don't know, I'm bad with numbers, 3,000 people? Why are we such a small minority in the church? Why is it that such a small percentage of people believe? Jesus said to expect this, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Because it's broad, it's wide, it's easy. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it and enter through it. So Jesus told us to expect this, but we're asking the question, why is this the case? Well, 2a. Jesus emphasizes that it is because people are naturally born spiritually blind. Jesus emphasizes here in this passage that people are naturally spiritually blind. We're born with spiritual blindness. Chapter 9, verse 40, that's where Jesus heals the man born blind in the temple. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 deal with this. And Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees after the man has come and found Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the blind man says, "Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "He who is speaking to you is he." And the blind man kneels down and says, "I believe, my Lord, my God." But then Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees, and Jesus implies that they're blind, and they get it. And they say, "Are you saying we're blind?" And he is. They've proven it by their lack of belief. If you don't see, you don't believe. So Jesus emphasizes this, and he emphasizes this to Nicodemus. We see this in, you can look in your outline there on B. Thus they cannot, because people are naturally blind, they cannot see. They cannot see the kingdom of God. So those are your blanks. Cannot see the kingdom of God as it's offered to them. So people have the gospel offered to them. And like I said, sometimes we can offer it to a person very clearly. By the way, don't be discouraged by not being able to offer it clearly, because you've heard from me with lots and lots of sharing the gospel with people one-to-one on the college campus, the muddled versions often win. So just proclaim it and don't worry about it if it's muddled. God can work and bring somebody to faith. Someone who doesn't believe, as the gospel is offered to them, they cannot see. Look at verse 3. That's what we're talking about. In reply, Jesus declares. So Jesus kind of cuts through everything. Nicodemus says, "We believe you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miraculous signs that you've done unless God is with him." And Jesus just kind of cuts through all that and says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, I want to emphasize to you in A there, if you look at your outline, that's Jesus declaring that people are blind. All those verses. He says blind, blind, blind. And he's not saying they're physically blind. He's talking to people like Pharisees and saying, you know, calling them blind guides. He calls people in their natural state blind. And so when Jesus says here, unless a man be born again, he cannot see, he's talking in this way. People are blind. The reason people are blind the reason people don't understand who Jesus is because they can't see, or synonym, understand. So number one there. Just to be clear on this, and you saw in 2 Kings 6, as Jim read it for us this morning, there are angels who are surrounding Elisha there, and so he prays to the Lord, "Let my servant see these angels too." There's a spiritual sight that Elisha has. He knows these angels are here, and so God grants this servant the ability to see something that's not physically seeable or visible by anyone who's there. B here with cannot see the kingdom of God as it's offered to them. Number one, Jesus speaks here not This is one way you could interpret this, but then when you look at the passage, you can't. Okay, but it's one way you could interpret it. And so Jesus speaks here not of seeing heaven upon death. Seeing heaven upon death unless someone in this life, unless you get born again. Okay, so that's one way you could take this. This is not the way Jesus is talking about, but here's the deal. Somebody said, and perhaps you've heard it taught this way, as I did long, long ago. I've been a pastor 24 years, so it's been quite a while. Somebody's saying, you know, you get born again, and then when you die, you'll see the kingdom of God, and they're equating heaven with the kingdom of God. Okay? But the problem of that is Jesus said, well, there are a lot of problems with that view. Now, that's true. If you are born again, you will see heaven when you die. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God, and that's the good news. That's the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. So it's a present thing, the kingdom of God. And all through the gospels, that's what you see. The kingdom of God is a very present thing. And that's why Jesus is called the Son of David. Who's the Son of David? He's the king. That's why Jesus is called the Christ. What's the Christ? The Christ is the Greek word for anointed one. That's the king, was the anointed one. Or the Hebrew word, the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for anointed one, which is the king. Those things are all Son of David, king, anointed one, Messiah. Those are all one together. And because Jesus had arrived on the scene, the kingdom of God was here. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 12 when he heals somebody of demon possession, and the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus says that makes no sense. Kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. And that's what he had just done. He had just cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And so he was declaring to the people in his day, in the present, that the kingdom of God was among them. And anyone who would take Jesus as their king, believe in him as the Son of David who would save them and protect them and rescue them, not just in their life in Israel, but as they approach death, in their lives all over, wherever they would live, and through death, into their eternities. So Jesus speaks here not of seeing the kingdom or seeing heaven upon death, but he speaks about seeing the kingdom of God, of getting that Jesus is king. And the king, Israelites, Jews knew, was the one who rescues me. We read the Old Testament. If there's a faithful king, God's people are safe. That takes something, seeing something. That's a thing of spiritual sight. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, the reason you're not getting this is you're just thinking physical. Okay, and so we look to the next verse. Does Nicodemus get it then? Verse 4. He doesn't. How can a man be born when he is old? See, Nicodemus is still thinking old, or thinking physical stuff. Surely he cannot enter a second time to his mother's womb to be born. Jesus isn't talking about dying and then physically seeing heaven in front of you. He's talking about understanding. Understanding. And so 2b2, rather, he's addressing Nicodemus's lack of understanding. He's addressing Nicodemus's lack of understanding, or Nicodemus's lack of spiritual sight. That's your next blank there. In the present. Here's why you don't understand things, Nicodemus. Here's why you're talking about you as a person, physical adult, going back into your mother's womb and being born again. It's because you haven't been born again. It's because you haven't been born of the Spirit. So you don't see. You don't see the kingdom of God. I've been talking about it and talking about it. But you don't see it. You don't understand. You don't understand. You see the rebuke in verse 10. Look at verse 10. So Jesus goes on. He's talked about all these things about being born again or born from above, born from the Spirit. And then in verse 10, he kind of chides them. He says, what, you're Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things? You do not understand the kingdom of God? You don't see it? You don't get it? It doesn't make sense to you? And we use it, that language today, see and understand. When we're explaining something to, you know, our child, we show them how to do it and we say, see how that's done? And what we mean is not, have you been watching me with your eyes? What we mean when we say, see how that's done? We mean, do you understand? Or do you need me to explain it further so that you then understand? And so that's what Jesus is doing here. And so you see the connection between verse 3, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. And then verse 10, how do you not understand? How do you not see this? How do you not get this? So Jesus is talking about this in this way. There's this spiritual sight. Be one. He's not. Jesus speaks here not of seeing heaven upon death, but rather about Nicodemus's lack of understanding or lack of spiritual sight in the present, as we see in verse 4. Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, your impediment, that's your blank there, or your the gate, what's in your way, your impediment to seeing the kingdom of God, to understanding what I'm talking about. And Jesus, when he preaches on the kingdom of God. He says the good news is the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, invite me into your heart and your sins will be forgiven. Now, if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. But it's huge that, you know, over 120 times Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. His parables are parables of the kingdom. That's what he's teaching. That's what he wants people to understand, that he is the king. He is the son of David. He is the anointed one, anointed by John the Baptist to go into his kingly ministry. But Nicodemus's impediment to fully understanding who Jesus is, beyond just a teacher from God, right? If you believe Jesus is a teacher from God, that doesn't get you saved. It's not enough. I believe he's a good teacher, right? Muslims believe that. Jesus was a good teacher. Doesn't get you saved. So getting Nicodemus beyond that, what needs to happen is that he needs to be born again so that he can, verse 10, understand these things. Then number 3, B3. In the same vein, we saw it in chapter 1, verse 5. John has already told us that the world didn't understand Jesus. Look back at that if you need to flip a page. Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about Jesus has always been, and when matter was created out of nothing, it was Jesus who did that. Nothing that's been created has been created but by Jesus. And then he says, this Jesus came into the world, and verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John had spoken too, if you want to turn as well to the end of 1 John 5. And he says a very similar thing. 1 John 5:20. He says to Christians, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. That's what he says to Christians. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Jesus gives people understanding through causing them to be born again. But John had told us that in 1:5. That's the story, and that's a huge thing. That's a huge thing in the Gospel of John. He's explaining this to, again, Jews who had believed, and all their friends and relatives, hadn't believed. What's going on here? It's because understanding is a thing that is granted. Sight, spiritual sight, is a thing that is granted from above. Because people are naturally blind spiritually. And that's why all your friends don't believe. That's why we're sitting here with 50 or 60 people instead of everyone who lives around here. Everyone coming here or to some other place to worship the Lord. Darkness does not understand the light. This is a huge theme in John that we see over and over again in the book. Now, number four, B4. So Jesus is speaking of a present spiritual blindness, a present spiritual blindness that Nicodemus and all other non-believers, a present spiritual blindness that Nicodemus and all other non-believers have, which prevents them from seeing, understanding the kingdom of God, and from entering into it now in their lives on earth through faith in Jesus. So look at verse 5. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water. It speaks of physical birth, okay, which Nicodemus, he was in tune with that, right? You know, a woman, when she's giving birth, her water breaks first. This is fleshly birth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. So when you're born of the Spirit, then you can, an ability word, can, otherwise you cannot, that's an ability word, you can enter into the kingdom of God. And so anybody during Jesus' day, and anybody during the days of the apostles, and anybody today, if they are born not just of water, that is, of their mother, but born also of the Spirit, they can enter. They can enter right then, through faith in Jesus, they can enter the kingdom of God. Because as soon as they believe, Jesus is their king, reigning over them, protecting them, providing for them, teaching them, calling him his own. And that person who believes is called, as Paul puts it in Philippians 3:20, a citizen of heaven, a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, a citizen in Jesus' kingdom, part of the kingdom of light and no longer part of the kingdom of darkness, as soon as a person believes. This is a present reality of which Jesus speaks. So Jesus speaks of a present spiritual blindness Nicodemus and all non-believers have, and that keeps them, because they can't see it, it keeps them from entering the kingdom of God. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, everyone wants to enter the kingdom of God, and that it's, for the sake of argument, a physical thing with a door, and the door's right over there. But the room is totally dark. 100%, if you could measure darkness with some meter, it would be, there's nothing like that, right? It's anti-lumens. If you could measure darkness completely dark, and I wanted to get into the kingdom of God, I couldn't do it, because I couldn't see. I wouldn't even know there's a door, because I can't see it. I need light. I need sight. And that's what Jesus comes. That's why Jesus comes. Light comes into the world, but the darkness does not understand it. Nicodemus doesn't understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. He can sense Jesus is special, but he can't get it. He hasn't understood. And so Jesus says, here's why you don't understand, Nicodemus. Here's why you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's because you have not been born again. Here's why you're even a teacher of Israel, but you don't understand. You don't understand these things. And so Jesus had spoken of this in Matthew 13:13 in the parable of the soils. He tells the parable of the soils, the spreading of the gospel, and that there are various responses to it. Three responses of ultimately no belief. But one response, the good soil kind of people who believe and produce spiritual fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. But the disciples come to him and ask him, explain this parable to us. And Jesus, the first thing he says to them is that people, talking about those he's speaking to with the gospel, they're seeing, but they don't see. They're hearing, but they're not hearing, nor do they understand. And he's quoting Isaiah. It's Isaiah 6, but Jeremiah uses it as well. The idea that people are naturally blind spiritually. Jesus preached the kingdom of God, said the kingdom of God was the good news. Jesus said in Luke 8:1, He traveled about from town to town, one town to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That's the good news. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. But people don't see it, so they don't understand it. Matthew 13:13. So people are born spiritually blind and do not see and do not understand when the gospel is explained to them. And Jesus says here in verse 5, there is a present, this life, not merely at the end of life, entry into the kingdom of God for a person. Paul speaks of the same. Paul speaks of the same in Colossians 1:13. He says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So Paul talks about that for the Christian. That the Christian has entered into the kingdom of the Son the Father loves in this life. You get that? Let me read this again. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us, past tense, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into entry, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So Jesus is speaking of this present reality, and John is explaining to his readers why people aren't believing in the present. It's because they can't see the kingdom of God. It's because they haven't been born again, and so they can't see it. So next, number three, an important thing God wants us to understand that orients us toward non-believers. First, this truth, number three. Others and I, you, believe only after we have been born again. This is what Jesus is teaching here. Others believe, they see, they understand only after they have been born again. That's John 3:3. Unless a man be born again, first, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5, he can't enter it unless he's born of water and the Spirit. So spiritual birth needs to happen. Being born again needs to happen before somebody can see and enter the kingdom of God. So A, just as with physical life, now we're going to look at the idea of being born. And how this makes sense. Someone needs to be born again or born from above, born by the Spirit before they can see spiritually and believe and enter the kingdom of God. So A, just as with physical life, being born again or born spiritually is not something people can do. Okay, you didn't bring about your own physical birth. You didn't say to your parents 2 years before you were born, hey, I want to be born. You didn't bring that about. That's something that happened to you that you had nothing to do with your being born. So just as being born again or born spiritually is not something people can do, we do not initiate our own life physically or spiritually. We don't initiate our life spiritually. We don't decide one day to be born again, and then we're alive, and then we can see. A child never causes his own birth. 1 Peter 1:3, we've got it in our Declaration of the Gospel this morning. You can look there on the front page of your worship guide. 1 Peter 1:3 is the first thing that the leader says there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. It's just like you say to your mom, yeah, she gave me birth. You don't say, I gave myself birth. Who's she? Your mom gave you birth. And Peter gets that right here. He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Or some translations say, he has caused us to be born again. So that's what's going on with us, or B there, 3B, rather being born again is something that happens to a person. It's an action that happened to you as a believer, not something that you did. Something that happens to you happens to a person by God. So B1 there, that is spiritual birth is something God does, not us. And you can see that as Jesus speaks about spiritual birth and in verse 7 and 8. Spiritual birth is something God does, not us. He has given us new birth, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. Or as if you look back a page to John 1:13 to emphasize this. John 1:13. It's talking about that the world rejected Jesus, verse 11. Jesus came into the world, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And then verse 12, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become children, okay, birth, children of God. And then he goes on and explains, how did that happen? How did that happen that some people, even though his own rejected him, in large part the Jews rejected him, how is it that some became children of God? And here's what verse 13 says. You see it there. Children born not of natural descent, not because my dad was a Jewish person who was faithful, or not because my dad or mom were a Christian person who was faithful. That's not how I became a child of God. Not of natural descent, nor of, big one, human decision. See, that's what Jesus is teaching about here further. Someone doesn't believe because of human decision. Human decision at best gets them to Nicodemus' spot in chapter 3, verse 2. We know something is different about Jesus, but we're not quite sure. We know Jesus is special, but we're not quite sure. We don't understand who he is and what he's about and that we need him and what he does for somebody who comes to him. We don't understand that. We don't make a human decision. That's not how we become a child of God. But we are, again, verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Spiritual birth is something God does, just like it's something your mother did and not you. Spiritual birth happened to you. And when it happened to you, you gained spiritual life and spiritual sight. Then you could see. Then you could see that door and say, oh, there's the door to the kingdom of God. It's right there and it's open. And you just walk on in. So number two, B2 there. God the Father and Jesus blow. God the Father and Jesus blow upon them, people, the Holy Spirit, who gives them spiritual life in a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus is teaching. Verse 5, he says, one needs to be born of the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus says later in this gospel that he and his Father would send the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to you right before you believed. And nobody saw it. It's like the wind blowing. You can't see the wind. You can see the leaves blowing in the wind. You can see the effect of it. Just like we can see the effect in your life because you believed. Your life is different. Your life being different is leaves blowing. But nobody saw the Spirit of God blowing upon you. But that doesn't mean it's not true. In fact, Jesus says the Spirit blows upon a person and causes this born again or being born of the Spirit life. So it is, he says, with everyone born of the Spirit. Here's what Jesus says in John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. We don't give life to ourselves. The Spirit gives life. Jesus in John 5:22 and 27 says the Father, in 26, says the Father gives life and has granted the Son to give life to whom he pleases to give it. The Father and the Son are giving life to people by blowing upon them the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul writes in Ephesians 2:5 and Colossians 2:13 this. Here's what he says in Ephesians 2:5. When we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. You didn't make yourself alive by believing. You didn't believe and then God says, oh, I'll give him spiritual life. No, God gave you spiritual life. He gave you eyes to see, and then you saw the kingdom of God and entered into it. That's what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here. So number three there, B3. So a person is born again not by human, his own decision. John 1:13. That's pretty clear. We're not born again because we made some decision. We were born again and then we made a decision. Because we had life. We had eyes to see. And we could make a decision because now we had this information in front of us. We understood the gospel and we believed. So see there, because of the spiritual birth, God gives a person. That person then has life and can see. Because of the spiritual life God gives a person, because God blows his spirit upon a person, that person then has life and can see, and then seeing the kingdom of God, he believes. So imagine that darkroom scenario. You know, someone wants to get in the kingdom of God, but they can't see it. They don't know which way to turn. And somebody comes up to him and says, you don't believe the kingdom of God, do you? He says, well, yeah, I do. He says, they say, show it. Show me. And you can't because both are in darkness. But once the lights are turned on, once a person has life and sight, he can see, he can believe, and he can walk through that door. So that line under C there, a person can believe, but he will not and cannot believe. A person can believe, but he will not and cannot believe until after God, by the Spirit, gives him spiritual birth and life. Our salvation is very gracious. As John says in 1 John, we love because he loved us first. God is the initiator in salvation. He acts first. He gives us life. He gives us eyes to see so we can hear and respond to the gospel. And unless he's done that, we don't hear it. We don't see it. We don't respond. We don't understand. So a person can believe, but he will and cannot believe until after God, by the Spirit, gives him spiritual birth and life. Jesus put it this way in John 6:44. Jim read it for us. No one can come to me, Jesus said. That's an ability word, can. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so there's an ability thing that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about. You can't see because you haven't been born again. If you're born again, then you'll see. Then you'll see. So, D, we can put it this way, and the way theologians speak, regeneration, that is new life. Regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration precedes faith. Faith is impossible. Jesus uses the word can. Cannot. It's impossible. It's not within the ability of a person to believe unless he's been born again. And that's what Jesus teaches. Unless a man has been born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot. Does not have the ability to do that. So do you see how gracious God has been with you? You didn't believe because you were smart. You didn't believe because you were spiritual. You didn't believe because you were religious. And Nicodemus proves that. He's a teacher of Israel. What a privileged position. All these people looking to him to be taught by him, and all that learning, all that understanding, the New Testament or the Old Testament, all that knowing what the Old Testament said didn't bring him sight that could get him into the kingdom of God. He needed to be born again first, and that needed to happen to you as well. So it's not see the gospel, believe it, and then God gives you life. It's the other way around. It's God gives you life, then you see and believe. That's what Jesus is teaching here and through the Gospel of John, and what he teaches in the other Gospels as well and throughout the New Testament. So, number four, there's a result of this here, of understanding that the only reason you and I believed is that God gave us eyes to see. He blew on us with his Holy Spirit, and he hasn't blown on other people with his Spirit, or else they would see and believe as well. And so people who haven't believed are people who haven't had God's Holy Spirit blow upon them to enable them to see. So number four, treat compassionately and patiently non-believers. Treat compassionately and patiently non-believers. A, if you were to believe falsely, contrary to the Scripture's teaching, that non-believers have the ability to see. If you believe that today about everyone who's not a believer, that they had the ability to see, this may make you angry and impatient with them. Has our culture taken note of that? Yes. Because in most of Christianity, the reverse order is taught. That you can see, and that everybody can see, and they just need to believe. And they're not believing, and their lack of belief sure makes things inconvenient for me. And I sure hate the persecution they bring upon me because they haven't believed. And so we're angry at non-believers because we believe they can see and they just won't. Get it? Watching Arrested Development last night, the dad says to Michael, if you'll just do for once something I tell you to do. And that's the way believers are with non-believers if they think non-believers can see and are just being obstinate. And that's all there is to it. So their beliefs have consequences, right? And so if we believe that non-believers can see, we're going to tend to be angry with them. Angry and impatient with them, and here's what we're going to say. Maybe not you, but I would say this. So I'll give you, you'd say something like this. We would say this. They could believe, and they don't, stupid idiots. Dummy. Taking the 70 years of life, living it any way you want to live it, thinking that's going to be better for you, and then having an eternity of punishment. That Jesus declares in Matthew 25:41, idiot. Why don't you believe? Why don't you just do what Jesus says? Why don't you just stay with your wife or stay with your husband? Why don't you just do that? Can't you see all the chaos that's created? You know. And so it's, you know, when what we believe has bad consequences, makes us angry and impatient with people, probably what we believe is wrong. Okay, good theology has good fruit. And so what instead? B, if you understand what Jesus in the Old Testament, Old and New Testaments teach regarding a natural spiritual blindness, Isaiah, Matthew, here in John, and that being born again is a prerequisite of belief. If you understand that non-believers have no ability to see and understand the kingdom of God, like Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, this will make you compassionate, kind, understanding, and patient with them. This will make you humble. This will make you realize, I'm not smarter than they, therefore I believed. I'm not more spiritual than they, therefore I believed. The only difference is God the Father and Jesus blew the Spirit of God upon me. And when they did, I could see. And I could say, what kind of a fool have I been not stepping into the kingdom of God until this time? Our eyes are opened. And so we become compassionate, kind, understanding, and patient with people. So understanding, take hold of what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here. Believe that a non-believer cannot see and understand the gospel, and that drives his disbelief. When you talk about things being better and how great things are in the church and what great friends you have and that kind of thing, They can at best kind of see it, but it won't be lasting. It'll be like the thorny soil person and the rocky soil person. They may come in the church for a while, but there's no true belief that ever produces fruit. And so something else will interest them more, and they'll go out. That's the thorny soil. Or they'll get persecuted for even stepping in a church, and that's the rocky soil, and they'll head out. Understand that, that they cannot see and understand the gospel. That's driving their disbelief. And be understanding, be compassionate, be patient toward them. Be grateful to the Father and to Jesus for giving you life. Because you didn't do anything to deserve it. You were just like they were, suppressing the truth in your unrighteousness, like I was suppressing the truth in my unrighteousness, thinking I was good enough or that God didn't exist or whatever it was going on in our heads and our self-deception. In our non-honest evaluation of who Jesus is. So know this about your understanding the gospel. You didn't get born again because you believed and because you were better or more good, gooder than people around you who haven't believed. The gospel message, the teaching of Jesus here, is that you couldn't believe, but God is so good. God is so good that he gave you the ability to see. So that you could step in, you could enter the kingdom of God, having been born of the Spirit, having come to understand the good news of the kingdom of God. So if you get that, if you get this gospel truth, that the only reason that you could see the kingdom of God, the only reason that you believed is that God first gave you life, you can treat people with compassion and feel for them and then see. So what do we do with people? Are we hopeless then about anyone else believing? Yeah, that might be a conclusion for us if we don't think another step here. Are we hopeless about people believing because they can't see the gospel? Because when we share the gospel with them, they're just like a brick wall. No matter how clearly I explain the gospel, they're like, no. Well, the answer to that, of course, is no. So see. Out of this compassion for people who don't believe and are living their lives in ways that are hurting themselves and who don't have a belief that will get them an eternity in heaven and the new heavens and new earth, out of compassion, knowing about eternal punishment that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 25:46, knowing about eternal punishment and knowing that faith comes only from spiritual birth, knowing that someone needs to be born again first, so they can see and understand what you're talking about when you talk to them about the gospel or when they hear it from someone else. Knowing that that's the case, that they need spiritual birth, that's the impediment, like Jesus tells Nicodemus. Your impediment, the reason you don't get it, the reason you're still talking about going back into your mother's womb physically, is because you haven't been born again. You've just been born of water and not of the Spirit. Knowing that this is true, here's your blank, pray. Pray for the spiritual births of unbelievers. That's the impediment. That's the first domino to fall. They need to have eyes to see. And if you find yourself in a conversation with somebody about, oh, yeah, I go to church, or, yeah, I believe Jesus is God and the forgiver of sins, you can throw up a quick prayer there. You know, God, open this person's eyes. Just think it up to God. Pray it up to God in your thoughts. Open this person's eyes. Blow on this person by your Spirit, because that's what needs to happen. My words have no power unless your Spirit works in that person. And Paul speaks of that when he writes letters to churches, like at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. He says, our gospel came to you not just with words, but with power. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 as well. Power of the Holy Spirit coming down upon you. So pray for non-believers for their spiritual births. So summary. God causes spiritual birth. That's not something you did yourself. So someone can't say, you need to get born again. Can't do anything. It's like, you know, saying to me 2 years before I was born, you need to be born again. I can't do anything about that. Talk to my parents. God causes spiritual birth. Spiritual birth enables spiritual sight. A dead person can't see. If you go up to a dead body in a casket at an open casket funeral and wave your hands above his eyes or her eyes, they won't see it. That dead person can't see. So a person needs to be born again so they have spiritual life. But once they have spiritual life, they can see. They can see. So spiritual birth enables spiritual sight. And then when one can see spiritually, he can believe and be eternally saved. When one has been given spiritual life and spiritual sight, he can see and he can enter the kingdom of God. He can have spiritual sight. He can believe and be eternally saved. So as you live your life out among non-believers, be compassionate. Be compassionate and pray for the spiritual births of unbelievers. Pray for the spiritual births of unbelievers. We'd love to have the power, right? I'd love to have the power with people I really like and some that I love around my life to cause them to believe. You know, you wish you could reach into their soul and cause them to believe, but I don't have that power. But God does. The Father and Jesus can send the Holy Spirit upon anybody, even Saul of Tarsus, and change their minds, change their hearts, give them spiritual life and eyes to see so that they can see the kingdom of God and believe. Let's pray.